Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, considering a series on the inseparable links of the gospel, the aspects of the gospel, not necessarily in order. Some of these aspects that we're considering are occurring simultaneously when we're saved. At least 10 or 11 or 12 of these. And for those of you who are listening, they're in the bulletin in our church this morning. Condemnation, the need of the gospel. Christ, the essence of the gospel. Conversion, the response of the gospel. Regeneration, new life in the gospel. Union with Christ, the security of the gospel. Justification, the legality of the gospel. Reconciliation, the peace of the gospel. Adoption, the privileges of the gospel. Sanctification, the effect of the gospel. Glorification, the end of the gospel. Assurance, the enjoyment of the gospel. And these are in Dr. Michael Barrett's book, Complete in Him. Don't know if it's exhaustive. Some have asked, what about the love of God? Is that a separate category? Or the foreknowledge and election of God? Could they be considered different aspects of the gospel as well? Perhaps. We did consider that last week, the source of the gospel, the love of God. Why is it that the Lord revealed to us that we were condemned, and followed on that with the sending of Christ and saving sinners and adopting us into His family and so on, because He loved us. And the Bible says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we have the source of the gospel certainly indicated in those different terms. The gospel means good news. Certainly adoption is good news. Sanctification is good news. Glorification is good news. Entering heaven. But how is it that we can call condemnation part of the gospel package? Isn't condemnation bad news? Yes, it is. But I guess you could also say it's good news to find out that I'm lost. I'll never get found until I recognize that I'm lost. Condemnation is bad news, but I agree with Dr. Barrett that it is an aspect of the gospel. The book of Romans, for instance, begins with bad news. Yes, Romans is a book that many consider the theme to be the justification by faith, but it begins with condemnation. All are guilty, both Jew and Gentile. It begins with the condemnation of the Gentiles. In chapters 2 and partly in chapter 3, there's the condemnation of the Jews as well. So you have the condemnation of the irreligious and the condemnation of the religious who do not have Christ. And so the platform for his introduction to justification by faith is condemnation. The bad news has to come before the good news. And again, if a tow truck arrives when your car is sitting in a parking lot, it's good news if you can't start your car. But it's bad news in that your car has a problem. So it's bad news and good news at the same time. If you're in a ditch because of drinking and the police arrives, that's bad news. But I would declare also that it's the beginning of recovery. It's also good news. I know someone that ended up in a ditch because of drinking, and the police arrived. He was arrested and humiliated, but counseled and recovered. and he's thankful that he was first condemned before he was recovered. Condemnation is a part of the gospel. Bad news is the beginning of good news. So I want us to consider that subject this morning. Bad news going before good news. Condemnation is the need of the gospel. The origin of condemnation, where's the source of bad news? It happened at a tree. You know, realize that our good news happened at a tree, at the place called Calvary. You know, the bad news also occurred at a tree, by a gardener, by a good man, by a man who happened to be our forefather and who represented us. That's what the Bible teaches, that all of us sinned in Adam. All of us sinned at a tree, in a gardener's heart. Adam's name means man. He's our forefather. He's our parent, our first parent. All of us come from Adam. All of us come from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth, but all of us come from Adam. Adam was a public man, we're told, when he was acting in the garden. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It does not mean because I've actually sinned, I've come short of the glory of God. That statement is meant, it means all sinned in Adam and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed or spread upon all men, for that all sinned. It doesn't say the proof of Adam's sin is that all sin now. That is a truth that will come later. But Romans 5:12 says, this is God speaking, death passed upon all men for all sinned, and the idea is in Adam. Yes, by sinning actually in life, it proves that we were born in sin and conceived in sin and sinned in Adam. But the Lord is point blank telling us about our past, though we weren't there consciously. Adam was the human race in the garden. He was a public man when he acted. He was also a private man when he acted. For he not only sinned for us, he sinned individually. Once he sinned, he became a private man only. His salvation was not a public salvation. Because Adam is saved doesn't mean that I'm saved. But because Adam sinned, I sinned. God has made that a declaration. That's how God made the human race. He made the human race with a representative that would act on our behalf in the beginning, in that probationary period. Other verses say the same thing, as in Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 5:18, by the offense or the transgression of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. There's our word. Because Adam sinned, we're all condemned. He was condemned privately, but as a public man, we were condemned in Adam. God is declaring this through Paul. Verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many were constituted sinners. Yes, Adam acted for us, but we acted in Adam. Adam acted for us, it says, by one man's sin came. But we acted in Adam, all sinned, and come short of the glory of God. It's saying both things there. Adam acted for us as the public representative, our federal head. But we acted in Adam. God imputed Adam's sin to us. But we are indicted as sinning in Adam. It's the fact of representation. It's a divine idea. It's a divine fiat word. Moral creatures must be moral, God is saying, or else. A holy God's creatures must be holy, or else. That's how it was when God made Adam and Eve. You must be holy. You must be moral. And when they didn't, then the whole race plummeted. Angels that sinned, what happened to them? They were condemned. Condemnation is what the demons feel and know. The Bible teaches that when angels sin, they eventually were cast down. But they are condemned and they know it. Remember the demons inside that man said, Lord, don't throw us in the fire right now. We know you're the Son of God. But give us a little more time on earth. Let us go into those pigs instead. They know that they're going to face Christ at the judgment day. They know He's the Son of God. They lie to you and me and say there is no hell. There is no condemnation. And a host of other lies that they're spreading through pseudo-Christians. Genesis 3 is crucial history about condemnation. We need to reckon with it. We understand in America we're ruled by representation. Believe it or not, when our congressmen and senators act, they're acting on our behalf. We voted them in to represent us. When they act on our behalf. We suffer the consequences of our congressmen and senators' actions, whether we like it or not. But we had a choice in choosing them. God chose Adam. And let us not think that we're wiser than God. And, well, if He had chosen me originally, I wouldn't have. People that have the audacity to think that way. You may understand representation in a team. Your teammate represents you, the whole team. In a class, how often? Brett has told us, and in the regiment, one person messes up, what happens? Everybody's affected. It's just the way it is in representation. In our classes, if somebody fooled around, the whole class suffered. Sometimes it was just the individual. But we all paid for it. Especially in a team. Somebody messes up at a baseball team. I make an error on our softball team, the whole team's affected. Adam was our captain. He was our representative. When he fell, we all fell. We need to simply consent to the wisdom of God. God made us a race. He didn't make us all as individuals like the angels. And I'm glad for that. There's so much involved in that truth. Having male and female and having offspring and being made in the image of God, precious truths. But part of the fact that we were made a race means that the first man was our representative. He acted publicly. As long as he was under probation, he acted for all of us. If he'd remained innocent, there would have been a point where he would have earned eternal life for his children and all his descendants, including you and me. This is the Bible's teaching. Remember, just like the man who was crucified near Jesus, he said to the other, we receive the due recompense of what we did. That's what condemnation is. We are receiving the due recompense of what we did. And I am not going to stand here and say, I am condemned because of Adam. I sinned in Adam. Yes, he sinned for me, but I sinned in him. If I was there, I would have sinned. And I was there, God is saying. He was the human race acting. It is just. Let God be true, but every man a liar who argues against the imputation of Adam's sin to the human race. And you say, well, it's not until I act individually that I'm really condemned. Is that so? We're born condemned sinners. We need salvation. Anybody that teaches that an infant can go to heaven on his own merits, that he's not in heaven because of Christ, is teaching that it is denying the truth of condemnation and conception of sin. Whatever we believe about infants when they die in infancy, any infant that's in heaven is there because Jesus died for that infant, not because they were innocent. And I understand the Scripture uses innocent blood to describe perhaps infants and retarded people and so on. But it doesn't say that they're innocent as far as escaping Adam's guilt. It's simply saying that someone is preying upon an innocent person that can't defend himself. But when it says that, when Judas says, I betrayed the innocent blood, he was saying, I betray one who is sinless. But when God says he hates those that murder innocent ones, he's simply saying those that cannot defend themselves. He's not saying that infants are sinless. Folks, we are condemned in Adam. All of us have to realize we're lost in order to be found. It is just for us to be condemned. That's the source of the bad news. That's why it's so important for us to believe that Genesis is the Word of God. We believe in the historicity of the book of Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters. That's not politically correct. I'm my own man. I'm responsible for my actions in this independent West. Adam was responsible for your actions. You sinned in Adam. Believe God's word. The proof of condemnation, this is where people often want to start. But there is proof of condemnation. And this is the condemnation, John says, is what he means is this is the evidence of condemnation, John 3:19, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now here's where we are proven to be condemned and that we have actual sins in our lives. But the origin was back in the Garden of Eden. But the proof, the evidence of it, is that each of us rejects the Lord Jesus Christ until the Spirit of God opens our eyes. But here's clear proof. This is the evidence of condemnation, that Christ, the light, came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Isaiah, he is despised and rejected of men. We did esteem him stricken. In other words, what they're saying is, he was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted because of his own sin. Yet he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Here is the evidence that you and I are condemned. Did we cry for food and attention when we were infants or scream for it? Did we confess our sins or lie that we weren't sinners? Did we rejoice at others' blessings or covet them or envy them? Do we grieve over immodesty or lust over it? Did we attend or extend worship on the Sabbath or indulge ourselves in consumerism, entertainment, or routine labor? Did we love our enemy or hate and wish their demise? Do we receive a crucified Christ or deny our sin? or maintain our works righteousness, or settle for morality, or be satisfied with a mental assent, or avoid a radical repentance of our sins. We give evidence that we are condemned. We will be judged according to our works and our words. That is the end of condemnation. And what does it say in the book of Revelation? It doesn't say that the fearless and the believing and the moral and the God worshippers and the ones who tell the truth shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It says sinners will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It says fearful or cowardly people, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers or sexually immoral, sorcerers, drug addicts, alcoholics are included there, idolaters and all liars. In other words, the righteous ones are not condemned. We give evidence that we're condemned by our actual sins. We're sinners in life. We're sinners in death. We're sinners in eternity. Let the filthy be filthy still. What does it say even after they're in the lake of fire? Are they saying, does it say that they wish to repent of their sins now? No, it says in Revelation, outside the walls, in hell, are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, those who love and make lies. They're still sinners for all eternity. They give evidence in hell that they're condemned justly. You have the origin of condemnation, but you have the proof of it. Friend, how do you feel about your lies and your sins, your covetousness, your lust, your unbelief, your fear of man, your cowardly fear of God? You avoid God because you know He's going to demand your repentance. You're running from God. You know He's going to catch up with you, friend. Have you repented? Do you not feel that you're lost? Feel it this morning. Don't go on your merry way like that hunter just finding his quarry. You know, you feel safe and secure. You feel that things are going all right. The day comes, the moment comes when you're shocked into the realization that I'm lost. This is what it says, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's why the gospel of condemnation comes to man. That's why the law of God comes to man. To say to the man in the woods, hey, you're lost. Don't go any further. Seek to be found. But you might realize this morning, I remember that day. Don't you remember when you and I were shocked into panic? I'm lost. I could be in hell. Even as a drunk man, 35 years ago this month, I remember sitting in the passenger side of the front seat and he pulled up in front of the Towers dormitory at 1, 2 in the morning and reached across into the glove compartment and pulled out that gospel tract. And he said, read this when you get sober. And I remember reading it going up the lit stairway to the sixth floor, hit with a panic. One man was judged at the great white throne. No, Lord, his name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. cast him, assign him into the flames. I remember panic struck me. Is this true? I'm lost like this man. In this stairwell, I'm lost. I've got to be found. It shook me to the core. I deserve flames. Here I am, a drunk, a liar, a luster. I need Christ. I have dishonored my parents. I have rebelled against authority from the get-go. I'm lost, condemned. My mouth was stopped, and I became guilty before God. The bad news sunk in. I'm so happy the bad news came. I didn't know where the origin of the condemnation came from. I didn't know anything about, well, I knew about Adam, but I never had thought much about him. But I knew that the proof of it was in the pudding. You can, may compare yourself with me back in those days, and you may look and say, I'm white as sheep's wool compared to what I'm moral. I was raised in a Christian home. I've read the Bible from when I can remember. But when the light shines in the room that maybe has been cleaned and dusted, what does the light show? The dust that's all over the room. It shows the dirt that hasn't been touched. Don't compare yourself with me. Compare yourself with a thrice holy God who cannot look upon sin without condemning it. The origin of condemnation, the proof of condemnation. What is the end of condemnation? Jesus spoke about the danger of the judgment. There's an article there, a judgment, the judgment day. The danger of hell fire, or the fire of hell, Gehenna fire. And then he calls it a prison in Matthew 5:25. He calls it the judgment. He calls it hell fire. He calls it prison. It's the San Quentin, if you will. Unscalable walls, impenetrable stone, confined space. You're a number, as it were. The same uniforms are worn. I read a biography of a man that went to San Quentin, and he said the whole purpose behind it all, unscalable walls, thick, impenetrable stone walls, confined space, same blue uniforms. You're just a number. I was given a number. The whole point is, you're no longer your own. You're being punished. You're now ruled over. You can't go everywhere you please. He talks about going from Starbucks the day before to for 5 years, and he still drinks Folger's coffee that he drops in hot water and stirs it. He drinks it to remember those 5 years of confinement to this day. The end of condemnation. You'll be in jail. You'll not be in control of your destiny. You'll be punished with everlasting destruction. Jesus said, how can you escape the damnation, the condemnation of hell? Hell is the end, or the lake of fire is the end of condemnation. Gehenna, it's called. It was the Valley of Hinnom, is where they had their trash heap, and it was disgusting to a Jew. It was unclean. You threw your trash over the cliff and it was constantly burning. It was the Valley of Hinnom. It was their trash dump. And it was on fire constantly. And the Lord would use that as an illustration of the lake of fire. Trash burning forever and ever. an unclean place. Death and Hades, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. It's not physical death only. It's not annihilation and it's not temporary. That's what those pictures convey. Mark 3:29, you're in danger of eternal damnation, Jesus said. It's a maximum security prison that has no exit. It has only an entrance. Hell has an entrance and an exit. The lake of fire, the maximum security prison, has only an entrance. No one exits. Ever. And ever. And ever. This is bad news. And there are degrees of punishment, we're told, in all three synoptic Gospels. He says to some, you'll have greater damnation. And he said there were some cells that, for the rebellious ones, they were chained 24/7. And their food was passed under the door. They had 1 hour to go out of their cell in just that one area, and they went right back in. Solitary confinement. Strict justice. Personally judged by the law. Adam, who was a public figure, became Adam, a private figure. Now it was Adam privately who was lost, condemned. Surely his condemnation would have been severe if he'd have remained condemned. He sinned with a high hand. He rejected his God. He received a sinful spouse instead of a holy creator. The Bible simply says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Simply not believing will condemn us ultimately. Not trusting in a loving, sacrificial Savior is the end of condemnation, but strict justice. The San Quentin of the Lake of Fire. This is bad news. We need the bad news. Do you sense your lostness, friend, if you've never been saved? That is our hope today, that the panic will set in like it did for me. I need to do something about it. Are you afraid of God? You ought to be. The demons are afraid of God. If you're lost, you ought to be afraid of God. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Is there deliverance from condemnation? Thank God there's good news that is on the heels of the bad news. Adam is a private person, got saved. But the Bible doesn't say by one man's salvation many were made saints. The Bible says by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. But the Bible says by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. There's a second Adam that God planned to deliver His people from condemnation. So that Romans 8:1, and we sang that in the one hymn, did we not? There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you get to Christ, the condemnation is removed. The wages of sin is, or the condemnation of death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can escape the damnation of hell by fleeing from the wrath to come. Flee out from under the wrath that is abiding over you. See the falling axe. See the falling tree. Run to Christ. Flee out from the wrath that abides over your head. And flee to Christ. Condemnation is an important aspect of the gospel. Good news can only be welcomed when the bad news is understood. I won't seek out of the woods until I realize I'm lost. I won't feel panic until I feel the danger that surrounds me. Will you take your place with condemned criminals? Will you acknowledge the crimeless Christ? This man hath done nothing amiss. We receive the due reward of our deeds, of what we have done. And now we receive the condemned Savior. He was condemned for you and me. Condemnation is the need of the gospel, which is the need for Jesus Christ. Let us feel our need. Let us go to Christ, who is still merciful, still extending grace. And may God use us to make people feel their need and plead with them to find Christ as their Savior. I speak to the Christian. You may not be condemned, but are you convicted of your sin today? Can you still sin in light of Calvary, in light of hell? Can you dismiss as mild that which Jesus was condemned for you? How is your heart before God today? Is it cold and calloused? Do things that are temporary excite you more than things that are eternal? Are you making a straight path for your life? How is it with your soul? How is it with your devotions? How is it with your God? Has your prayer closet been empty, collecting dust? Is your Bible dusty? You've been busy in this world, busy with work, busy with play, busy with your own pursuits. Today's the day for us to get right with the Lord. Today's the day to come back to the Savior. And like Dr. Bob Jones III said in a sermon I heard recently, he had the students repeat this. He said that the most sobering thing in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell. Do we have any influence on these poor people? Are we going about our own ways? Careless. I'm just thankful I'm saved. What about your friend? What about your neighbor? What about your brother? What about your sister? What about your child? May God stir our hearts. This bad news is still helpful for us who've been recipients of the good news. May the Lord speak, even while the voice of man is silent.